Today on Abounding Grace Radio, Pastor Chris Gordon reminds us of Joseph's intention towards his brothers after selling them into slavery.
Look at the intention of Joseph to them. Stripped, hated, murdered, threw in a pit, sold, left for dead. Let me ask you, what's the last thing you ever want to do today to someone who's treated you badly? Refusal to forgive reveals that we've minimized our offense against God and maximized our brother's offense against us.
The life of Joseph is an amazing illustration of the love of God in Christ, as we'll see today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We begin our time looking at Jacob's response to his sons and their need to leave Benjamin behind. Oh, he's beside himself. With more, here's Pastor Chris Gordon on today's broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio.
Most of us accuse at this point, commentators accuse Jacob of idolatry. Maybe. I think it's more probable that Jacob, in all of his years of hardship, had thought a lot about the promise made to Abraham. That one day a son would come who would deliver and give him the land, and he sees none of it. He sees none of it, and everything about life is twisted and turned, and none of it looks like what God's promise was. And that now the chief son he thought would be the one through whom the promise would come, taken out in his eyes. And now they want to take Benjamin. He's my last hope for this. This is it. The same spirit of what is God doing is filling Jacob. It's filled him. It's filled the sons, so that now he has no other choice. He is hemmed in on every side. He's got to let him go. He's been holding out. He's been holding out. They should have gone right back, but he wouldn't. And so verse 14 really gets into the heart of Jacob when he says, "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your older brother Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved." What do you hear in that? It's a hopeful cry for mercy. I hope it comes. I hope God will be merciful. If he takes my other son away, then he just does. I've already resonated. I'm going to the grave in sorrow. That's my life. Now, that's not the same response of Abraham, who, when his only son of promise was commanded to be put on the altar and God said, "Sacrifice him," Abraham said, "I'm not going to doubt. If I did that, he'll raise him up." Quite a bit different, isn't it? Where is Jacob right now? Where Jacob is, where the sons are, can be summed up in verse 36 of the last chapter, which I view as a shot at God in some way. "You've bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin." Here it is. "All this has come against me." Better said, everything is against me. Everything. That's where he is. And the question any good Bible reader asks at this point is everything against him? See, I think Paul has this on his mind in Romans 8 when he says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" I think it's this. If everything's against you, you're a doomed man. That's the reality, isn't it? If everything in the world is against you, including God, you're over. You're toast. But if God's for you and everything else is against you, then you're the most blessed man on the face of the earth. But here we run up against this problem that this is how many Christians live. Miserably. Miserably. What is the single great struggle of the Christian life? Really? Honestly. What is it? We struggle with the accusations, the rough speech, the law exposing the heart, and the very thing that Joseph did to his brothers, you struggle with guilt. Who awoke that, by the way? The world's not really awakened to that. Who awoke that? God awoke that. So now you have this sensitive conscience that he has been working on, that he has penetrated, that he's opened up. And now you have really sensitive hearts as believers. And we go through and we start to wonder. You have this looming fear that then awakens over your heads. And the looming fear is this: is God's intention to us really good? That's the heart of this text. That's the question of this text. Is God's intention to us really good? What is he going to do to us because of this terrible ongoing problem of sin, which we all struggle with and now we're all sensitive to, and sanctification means I see it all the more. I hate it. I give into it. What does that now mean? And what will God take from me? What will God do to me? What's God going to put me through? You ever feel this? I think it's much more real than we talk about. Is he going to take out a loved one? God going to pull the chair out from under me and let me fall? Is God really for us? Do you ever ask that? That's a fair question. And then we struggle often with severe doubt. Am I the greatest hypocrite ever to live on the face of the earth? Is that possible? Am I really a Christian? Could I be wrong? When the disciples were struggling with Jesus' statement, you know, one of you is going to betray me, what's the first thing that came out of their mouths? Is it me? Is it I? Sometimes I think we live wondering if God is just out there to make life hard. And that's why I asked the question last time, what do you think you've known more of in the course of your life, blessing or hardship? Oh, come on. You know it's blessing. If you were to tally it up, you know your life's been full of it. And we're often left in the same place as Jacob, though, because we don't really trust him for good. We really don't trust him for good. And we live this life thinking, I hope at the end he's going to show mercy. I hope I get there. We just kind of hold it out as a giant hope in the wrong sense of the word. Maybe God will strike. I'm guilty, the brothers said, for what God is doing to us. I am guilty. What is God doing to us? We live like this. Hopefully God will show mercy. And that sort of life, there's this very sensitive, contrite heart. It goes through. It's not able to move forward in hardship, by the way. It's not able to move forward in hardship. It's because it remains uncertain about the intention of God. And we've got to get to the intention of God. What is the intention of God to you? Will God show mercy when it's all said and done? And this narrative study in the story of providence, we're able to stop and say, well, don't you see? He's already planned it before they even thought about it. He's already planned it. That's something you'll never get your little puny minds around, by the way. One son all of a sudden stands out here. Really strange, isn't it? The greatest thug of them all, Judah. And he was a thug, in my opinion, however you define that. Remember what he did? Ran out of the land, got hooked up with a prostitute, and now offers himself as a surety in total confidence. I'll get him back. You think, what in the world is that? That's so contrary to Jacob. How can he have that? That's either stupidity or that's faith. I choose the latter. I choose the latter. I'll get him. And if not, let the curse come on me. Boy, that's an anticipation. That's an anticipation. Sometimes the real problem is that the way our plans are working out that lead to discouragement. Look at this. Jacob sees these are the sons of promise. This is Joseph. This is Benjamin. Sometimes our plans just don't look at all like God's plan. And then because those plans are different, we fall into depression, not realizing that the answer is right in front of us. That's another sermon. I won't do that. We've got Sunday school. In verse 15, they take presents. And Benjamin, and they go to see Joseph. Read, they come and they stand before him. All of a sudden, a surprising thing happens. Joseph commands a steward to slaughter an animal, and all of a sudden they're brought into his home. You may not think much of that, but you have the sense here that a great party is being planned. This great feast is being planned. A fatted calf is killed. You have return of prodigals. You have to understand that Egyptians didn't just bring Hebrews into their house, totally defiling in their view. It meant death. And the same spirit that has overcome Jacob has now overcome the sons. This is the climax of the fear. The climax of the fear, is he against us? It has to be then, they conclude, he put the money in our sacks. It's a way for him to accuse us. This is a way for him to get us. He's going to seize us. And so they go to the servant, and here it is. Here's the confession. They come clean. Notice how we're getting honesty now. Look, when we came down to buy food and we opened up the sacks, there was all the money. We didn't take it. Have it. We don't know who did that. Do you feel the question of Jacob come out here? That Jacob says everything's against him. The sons are saying, what has God done to us? And it's hit the peak of skepticism that God is against him. They must be set up now with the ultimate scheme to put them all into the grave because of what they did to Joseph. Now think about this. Because of what they did to Joseph, this is on their mind. God's intention is to take them out. Keep in mind, Joseph's already accused them of being spies. Dishonest men, when they had said, oh, we're honest. If you're going to make accusations like that, you know, you better expect a bad course to follow, right? If you're going to come and hear accusations made against you, there's only a bad course to follow. That's the struggle. You struggle with that? It's all too good to be true. God brings us into his house. He says all these kind things to us, confronts us, and then says, but I declare forgiveness to you. And you think, I don't know. That's too good. I know what I am. I know what I do. And the actual struggle is God playing games here? Is his intention ultimately to seize and assault? You know, it's that fear that keeps people away from the house, by the way. Jesus said that. Men stay away from the light because they fear it. That's why church is not valued today. You're just safer out there. You don't have to come deal with this. Why? Because the assumption, and maybe that's been the way Christianity's been pitched, is that God is just ready to throw down a firebolt. At the height of despair, at do this and live, at rough speech, at accusations, they're terrible guilty for all of their human trafficking. Joseph says, bring him into my house. So he sends his servant with a message. I want you to go speak to them. Everything the servant says comes from Joseph. They rehearse all this. Look what we did. Peace to you. Peace. Do not be afraid. Listen to this. Your God and the God of your fathers put back your money. I was the one that took it. And then he grabs Simeon, and in front of their eyes, he sets him free. They had taken silver to sell Joseph. God gives it back. They had done violence to Joseph. He returns upon them a message of peace upon their broken, distressed hearts. And then he summarizes all of it by saying, this is God, what God's done for you. And then an announcement is made. Wait, it's not over. Prepare. At noon, Joseph's coming. So he comes in, and immediately they all bow, fulfilling the original dream again. And the first thing he does is, inquire about their welfare. How are you? How is your father? He lifts his eyes and he lays them on Benjamin, Joseph, the youngest son. And right then and there, you get an early form of the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you, my son. And he's so overwhelmed with emotion, he darts out again at this point. He can't take it. He's overwhelmed. He weeps uncontrollably. And it says, here's a key to the text this morning. It says his compassions were warm. You know what the word is? It's the very word that Jacob said. Maybe God will show mercy. May God show mercy. Joseph is showing mercy. Filled with it. The very word. What do you think? You have before you. It's a banquet, a feast. A fatted calf is killed, and Egyptian law forbade Egyptians to come in and eat. Well, we read Joseph sits down in front of his brothers. The youngest firstborn to the youngest, receiving five times the portions, the last, and they looked in amazement. And yet, as still, they don't know who he is. They don't know. They don't know. And look at the intention of Joseph to them. Stripped, hated, murdered, threw in a pit, sold, left for dead. Let me ask you, what's the last thing you ever want to do today to someone who's treated you badly? The last thing you ever want to do is say, hey, would you come over to my house? I'm going to put you in the best seat. I'm going to invite you in. I'm going to feed you with the best food, and I'm going to love you. You don't do that. You should do that because that's Christianity, but you don't do that like we should. This is why I think it was Alistair Begg who said, refusal to forgive reveals that we've minimized our offense against God and maximized our brother's offense against us. What just happened? Joseph loved them. Spoke peace to their hearts, gave them blessings, fed them with delicacies, and is about to reveal himself as their savior. Do you know that story? Of course you know that story. You took the Son of God and you beat him. You. Me. All the while, when they were delivering him up, remember what Joseph's brothers did when Joseph was delivered up? They sat down and had a feast in chapter 37. It was a sick thing. Do you know what the Jews did when Jesus was delivered up? They celebrated the Passover. They sat down to eat and drink as they handed over the just one. And the disciples were totally distressed because none of them could hold their own. None of them could keep themselves. All of them denied him in the heart of his afflictions. And this son of Judah, this lion of the tribe of Judah, says, I'll be their surety, O Father. And he goes into prison. And he goes into the grave. And then on the third day, he rises. And all the disciples are seated in a room. A room full of doubt. A room full of fear. I won't believe Thomas unless I see. And all of a sudden, he enters the room. What are the first words? Peace to you. Peace to you. They're terrified. No way. It's him. No way. And while they marveled, Luke 24, same thing here. While they marveled, Jesus takes food and he eats with them in their presence. He dined with them. No anger, no bitterness for their terrible lives against him. And then he says, I promise you a place in my kingdom forever. I'm coming again. We're going to do this in glory. There's a grand banquet coming in my kingdom. And I don't want you to fear because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you that kingdom. And you see, this is where the ancient stories come alive for us. Because we did this to Christ, and we go through terrible things in life, and life takes a lot of twists and turns, and we wonder what God's going to do to us. Is his intention good, or is it evil? Is God for us, or is God against us? If God is for us and everything else is against us, then you have everything going for you. His purposes are going to be worked out no matter what the current station, no matter what the current circumstance in life looks like. And every week, I'm closing with this, every week he blesses you with all sorts of good things. Every week. He fills your mouth with good things. He renews your strength like the eagles, even when you've been a dog to him. He gives you bread. And then every week he says, I want you to come into my house. I want you to come. I want you to come out of your weeks, which you've been defiled. And I'm going to confront your life, you bet, because you haven't seen what you've been doing the way that you should. But I'm confronting your life with the intention of good. And I want you to confess your sins so that you may know the peace that surpasses all understanding that'll guard your hearts and your minds. The Lord, then at the end of it all, He sends his servant to raise his hands. This is why, boys and girls, we have a benediction. Jesus did this. Hands go up, and he says, the Lord bless you as he sends you out. And then he spreads a table in front of you, the Lord's Supper, and he invites you to come, anticipating the grand feast to come at the end. And if you don't believe that, if this isn't a value to you, you don't care much about the table or coming to worship. But at some point, you got to respond like the brothers respond. I'm in amazement that he brought me in and gave me a place at his table. I can't believe that he would do that, and he did it. Wretches like me. And he killed a fatted calf for me, and he opened up his house, and he gave me a seat. I'm not worthy of this, O Lord. I'm not worthy. It's astonishment. In fact, it's so overwhelming, you have to say to him, keep upholding me, because if you don't uphold me, I'll run again. I'll go do it all again. And he says, don't fear. It's in the house that he says, it's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I'm going to bring you to be where I am. They're all going to go to be where he is. Unbelievers don't have this, but those who believe in the promises of the gospel, those who have Jesus, he wants you to know, he means it. When he says, if God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, how will he not freely give us everything? If you believe that, then his house and his table, your view of that, it's going to go off the chart.
I honestly believe that God's free offer of grace and mercy through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, defies that one idiom we're so familiar with. If it's too good to be true, it probably is. Well, it is the greatest news, and we've seen it here in the life of Joseph today. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Pastor Chris will be back here in just a moment to close out our program with a look ahead to tomorrow's broadcast. But first, let me remind you that you can get copies of today's program, and you can learn more about us, and you can do it all online. Our website is a great place to start, agradio.org. It's there that you can learn more about us, find out who Pastor Chris is and what he does when he's not on the broadcast. You can also contact us with questions, comments, prayer requests, or if you would like to get a copy of today's program, they're available online, and you can reach us again at agradio.org. If you'd like to give us a call, the number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. We're also available on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Make sure you stop by agradio.org to find the link for all of these formats. Abounding Grace Radio, by the way, exists on this radio station because you believe in it and you find value in it and you direct some of your financial resources our way along with your prayers. We would ask you to continue to do that. No gift is too small. No gift is too big. Contact us today. Let us know how you're partnering with us financially and prayerfully. As promised, once again, here's Pastor Chris as we close out our time together with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're grateful. Where do we begin to say thank you? We confess what we are, confess what we've done. We delivered up the Son of God, and you want us to have peace. May that peace be alive in us. May we believe you. May we respond in thanksgiving. May we love you with a sincere heart all of our life. And thank you for being so long-suffering and patient. patient with wretches like us. And thank you for your love in restoring us and renewing us and making us a new creation to look a lot like Jesus and how we now love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.